Welcome to Voices in the Wilderness, conversations about church and leader health. Thank you for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. We also welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org. My name is Marcus Carlson, and I'm here along with our podcast guru, Peter Belschwinder.
All right, we have another special podcast episode where it's just you and I, Marcus, and we get to talk about maybe the best topic of all topics is leading change. And you do a seminar on change and leading change specifically, and we do have another seminar coming up this August, which is August 2024. If you're watching and it's September, you missed it, reach out to us and we can tell you when the next one is. But leading change is one of the most popular seminars that you do. And why? Why is it so popular?
Yeah, I mean, I think I actually do love this topic. I don't think it's the best topic. I mean, I would argue Jesus is the best topic and maybe bourbon is the second best topic. But, you know, it's in the top five, I think. Yeah, leading change. I mean, I think first off, it's popular because it's hard. And it's especially hard in the church. I think leading change, doing change, managing change is harder in the church than almost any other organization. You know, certainly it's not easy anywhere. And I think the world is changing so rapidly that like change or die is the reality. And actually there's some data out there that suggests that the world right now in this century, you know, the 2000s, is moving 200 times faster than it did in the 1900s. And so this 100 years is going to be like 20,000 of the last 100 years. And that kind of blows my brain up a little bit, right? I mean, change is a reality. And again, it's happening more, it's happening faster. And, you know, we have to be able to deal with it. And in the church, again, change is very, very difficult. For a variety of reasons. And so I think that's why it's popular, that leading change is not natural. Mark Twain is attributed to the quote that the only people who like change is a baby with a wet diaper. And I mean, I think it's a good quote and a good point, but I actually disagree. I mean, I have children, and they didn't always like their wet diaper changed, right? I mean, I don't know anybody that really loves change. Some of us handle it easier than others. I like to say I love change, and I probably do more than most, but if I'm honest, I love the change that I agree with, that I'm in charge of, that I see coming, that benefits me, right? There are still certain types of changes that even I hate. And as we get older, I think that is more difficult. And certainly as we look at churches, especially in the United States and North America, they are older and they are in decline. And so it's a double-edged thing, right? Like, change is harder for them, but change is critical to their survival. And so I think that's why it's one of the most popular ones. I think that the learning I've done around this, particularly in my doctoral program, changed my ministry, no pun intended, because I think that I wasn't always great at leading change, right? I'm a challenger, I'm an Enneagram 8. And so, I didn't grow up in the church. So, you know, I just push it. And I think doing change in a way that's effective, but doesn't drive you nuts either for the resistance or, you know, for the slowness of it, but doesn't drive those you lead crazy in the sense of like dealing with it or how fast you deal with it. I think it was, there's a lot of great writing around adaptive leadership, and Heifetz is one of those authors. And one of the quotes from him that's really been transformative for me is people don't resist change, they resist loss. And that loss could be real or perceived, right? We assume that it's always real, but it's not. And I think this for the church is huge, right? Like this is the biggest thing I talk about in that seminar. So you get a cheat sheet, if you're missing it. And, that people don't resist change, they resist loss. real or perceived. And so when I'm working with an organization, whether it's a secular organization or a church, whether I'm working with a team or an individual, and I feel that change resistance, my old reaction was to, you know, defend it or to, you know, roll my eyes or to be irritated or to try to convince them. Now my first instinct, most of the time, I mean, I don't bat 1,000 on this, but most of the time my instinct is, what kind of loss are they feeling or perceiving? Right? What kind of loss does this bring to them? And it allows me to come from a place of empathy and speak to that. And listen, faith is an emotional thing, and that's a good thing. The church is an emotional thing. And so I think when a change triggers our emotions, that is really a huge deal. And we are emotional creatures, for sure. I think Andy Stanley recently said, you know, we make emotional decisions and backfill them with logic. And again, I would have a corollary. We make emotional decisions and backfill them with logic and selected scriptures. And so I think that's really, you know, why this is so popular, because it's so critical and it's so hard. It is so hard, especially in the church.
Yeah. And you're right. The emotions of it. I've been in those rooms and it's heated. And gosh, I remember, and this is like, I'm not going to out this person, but I was sitting in church. I think I was 15, 16 years old, somewhere where I was starting to like get my wits about me a little bit. And one of the oldest members of our church, we talked about getting rid of the pews. And he said, if you get rid of my pew, I will never attend this church again. And I just sat there as a young kid. And I was like, well, that was weird. I don't know, really different response from someone you look up to. But right in that moment, they were feeling, I mean, now I look back, it's like, what was the loss that that person was facing? And that caused that emotional reaction. So it's interesting. But how does change fit into church health and church revitalization? I think you touched on church health a tiny bit, but I think there's more to explore there. So how does change fit into both church health and church revitalization?
Yeah, again, I mean, churches that need to be revitalized are churches that are either declined or plateaued or in conflict or crisis. And so that always requires change, right? Because you wouldn't be in, if you're in conflict and crisis, you don't want to stay there or in transition. And if you're declining or plateaued, again, if what you were doing was working, it would already be working. And so obviously change is necessary. You know, there's a great book written, Change or Die. And I think there's truth to that, especially for organizations, but even as people, right? Our bodies are changing every single day, right? Again, more so when we're young than now, but every single day, you know, I have skin cells that are growing and dying. You know, I have hair that's growing and coming out a little more than it used to. And so even our bodies are changing every single day. And change is just a natural reality of life. And so I think, again, churches that need revitalization, obviously they need change. Again, whether that's coming from decline or lack of health or plateau or conflict or crisis or transition, obviously change is a huge deal there. I think, again, healthy things change and grow. That the reality is for me, because I'm not dead, God's not done with me yet. And the whole nature of discipleship is that we are changing to become more like Jesus. One of my closest friends, an NFL pastor, says, you know, that our job in the church in some ways is to help people look more like Jesus today than they did yesterday. And so even the nature of discipleship is the nature of constant change, that we are constantly changing as we learn and grow and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And so that's what health is. Like, leaders are lifelong learners. Disciples are people who change to be more like Jesus. That's not perfected until we die or Jesus returns. And so change is a constant, not just in the world, but it should be in our lives. And if it should be in our lives and our faith, it should be in the church as well. And I, you know, the analogy I use is, I think of change, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's mine and it's what I use, you know, but I think of change as a rubber band, right? You know, if you never use a rubber band, if you just throw it in a drawer, what eventually happens is it becomes brittle and falls apart, right? You know, it dies, essentially. Yeah. But if you take a rubber band and you stretch it too far, too fast, it snaps. And so I think change, especially in the church, is, you know, about that rubber band. How do you stretch people in a way that causes them to rely on God more, to trust the Holy Spirit more, to grow? How do you stretch them with change, but not so far and not so fast that it causes them to snap? And again, there's no way to perfect this. It's the old baseball analogy, right? You're not going to bat 1,000 at this. In fact, you know, the best people are not even batting 500. And so there's, and I think that's the fun and challenging thing about change, is it's both an art and a science. And that's what I love about it, because I think it's a different culture. God does not change. There's no question about that. Yeah. But we do. We do. And the world does. And even Jesus, you know, he did ministry contextually. I preached on the parable of the sower just the other day. And, you know, it's like, why did Jesus tell agrarian agricultural farming parables? It was the Fertile Crescent, for crying out loud. Right? You know, Jesus did, you know, how Jesus spoke to the woman caught in adultery versus the woman at the well versus the Pharisees versus, you know, the disciples arguing who gets to sit next to him. Like, even then, Jesus was still Jesus, but how he did these things was based on the context. And I think every church does ministry contextually, that if your church exists, it exists because God's allowing it to exist. And so what's that reason? Why is God, you know, why does the Holy Spirit have you and your church in this time and place? And I think that change is a part of that. Again, I don't really believe anyone likes change, and it's hard. And I think in the church too, because we know God doesn't change, we feel like nothing else should.
Right.
And I think because the whole world is changing and we have no control over it or little control over it, you know, I think that it's harder for us to have change in the church because that's been our one constant, right? So you talk about the guy in the pew, I think because that's his constant, right? In a world that was constantly changing, that's his place where he connected with God. That's the place where he worshiped. But I think it's funny to listen to churches have arguments about pews and chairs, because one of the biggest arguments in the history of the church was when they added pews to the church. What do you mean furniture in the sanctuary? The sanctuary is sacred. You should have no furniture in there. Could you imagine if we started taking the furniture out of sanctuaries and churches, you know, at least in the US or North America? My goodness, right? And so a lot of these things that we think are like these biblical things or these things that are Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist are really just not. They're just things that we've always done. And I think that, again, if you don't have to change if you've arrived. If you as a church have reached perfection, like actual perfection as a church, then don't change. If you as a follower of Jesus have reached perfection, then don't change. But otherwise, it's kind of a requirement. And again, I think it's really hard. It's just really hard.
Yeah. You know, you were quoting baseball and I thought of change, and I was thinking this will be a call out to Jonathan Haisley, who I know loves Seinfeld. And I just thought of Serenity Now and Sanity Later. That's kind of how it feels with change sometimes. It's serenity when you walk in, and then you initiate change, and it's insanity, and it's crazy, and people go berserk, and that's okay. It's fun to, you know, lead them through change. But you touched on three different levels of the church, and this isn't a question. I'm going off script again.
I love it.
Churches that are in decline, churches that have plateaued, and churches that are in transition. This is like a pointed question, but what one is the easiest to deal with in your context, like with your skill set personally? I think every person probably has a different set of skills where it's like, I could go into a declining church and help them out because of my skills. But is there one that you look forward to where you're like, ooh, I'd love to work with plateaued churches more, or declining churches, or transitioning churches?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I don't know that there's an answer universally to that. I mean, I like all of them. I think probably the one I like the least, you know, maybe as the kind of plateaued, because there's a level of comfort. But here's where I'd say, I actually think that there's two factors that regardless of its plateau, decline, transition, conflict, crisis, or just wanting to get healthier, right? Like all those categories. I think it's not which of those is easiest or most fun or which is most difficult. I think it comes down to two other things. One, the level of desperation. We actually have a desperation inventory that we created that we use to measure the level of desperation in a congregation or any organization. And there's a direct correlation that the higher level of desperation, the more openness to change. And so actually for me, I think that the easiest place to do change and maybe the most enjoyable, although it's very sad, are in the most broken and desperate congregations. I think the second factor to that is what I would call congregational humility, that there has been an exponential growth, especially post-pandemic, post-COVID-19 pandemic, in congregational hubris. And where we've done work, or where I've done work, where it's not gone well, it's always been congregational arrogance, right? And I think that there is this growing sense of like, we're good enough the way we are. And again, I don't see that as biblical. I don't see that as effective. I think, you know, I have a doctoral student who's actually doing a humility project, measuring humility of congregations and of leaders and helping them grow in humility. One of our colleagues, Jen, she loves to ask me pointed questions, kind of like you just did, right? And she's like, how do you tell in a conflict who's right? And I'm like, well, nobody's ever fully right. And she's like, but who's more of the victim? And I said, again, there's no universal way, but usually the person who is most right is the person who's most humble and teachable. And I think, you know, we look at scripture, pride's the root of all sin. And so I think that the issues with change are not about plateau, decline, you know, conflict, crisis, transition. I mean, there are nuances. But I think the bigger issue is how desperate are they? Because I think desperate congregations are more open to change and more open to God, right? Like when we're suffering. I think it was Max Lucado that said, you know, the more you are called to suffer, you know, pay attention, because that's the closer you draw to God. And so I think it's actually more about the level of desperation and the level of humility than anything else. And I think there's a lot of churches, especially our mainline traditional churches, and I'm a part of an old tradition in my ordination, and I value that tradition. But this idea of like, hey, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing and expect people to come, that doesn't work anywhere in the world with anything. I mean, it worked in the 1950s in the US with churches, but nobody moved. People had lots of babies and everyone went to church. And that's not true anymore. It's not been true since the 60s. And it's never coming back. And that's actually good, because like this is supposed to be work. Like the gospel, like in Jesus, in the unfolding of Paul's ministry, it was always hard. It was never about standing in a building and people coming to you. And so I think, again, for me, it's not about which of those is easiest or hardest. It's how desperate is the congregation and how humble is the congregation.
And that pride that some churches have, where it's like, well, we're just going to do something and we're going to expect people to walk into our building because of our denominational affiliation, our theological background, or, you know, we offer these programs that we've offered for 10 decades now. And it's like, wow, all right, that's great. So what do you
Yeah, I
do
mean, and
now?
some churches just see them as God's gift to the world and to their community. But you go and ask the community, and I promise you that's not what's being said.
I remember when we interviewed for a church in South Carolina, I asked them, like, I went to a bar actually and sat with this brand new business, Revitalized Downtown, asked them, do you know about this church? And they said, well, where's that? It's like literally up the street, half a mile. Nope, never heard of it. So, I mean, it's just, it's
Oh,
that,
and
but
when
that's
we're doing
normal.
like, yeah, when we're doing consultations with churches, especially like transition consultations or a strategic plan consultation, you know, we go out in the community and ask those questions and research the community. And again, because God's allowed this church to exist in the community in this time and season. And so the job of the church is to figure out what's the Holy Spirit doing and how do you partner with the Spirit in that. Yeah, so I think those are the bigger X factors. You know, again, I think desperation happens more naturally in decline and in conflict and in crisis. You know, I think just neutral transition, you know, it can go either way. Plateauing, again, there's not always that level of desperation. I think a lot of times churches are like, hey, you know, well, we're not reaching young people, or we've not reached two generations, and we want, you know, a pastor or a consultant or someone to come in and help us do that. But we don't want to change to do that. And they would never say that out loud, but again, all of that stuff comes with a cost. And it's perfectly okay for a church to say, you know what, we don't want to change. We're just going to grow old and die together. And the church is going to die with us. And again, I don't think Jesus loves that church or those people any less. And every church, the Church of Jesus Christ will never die, but local expressions do, and because it's the people. And so those buildings do close, those organizations do close. And I don't think God loves those churches any less. I don't particularly like care for that kind of ministry. That kind of ministry drives me crazy, but I'm built as a change agent. And I think that this gospel thing is a real deal. I think that we're supposed to bring this to the whole world. And one bemoans the world as being a mess and churches are closing. Well, 40% of churches could close this year. You think the world's messy now. What happens if we don't have local churches? And so, again, the cost is high. Two of the hard questions I often ask, I'll say first, if you cease to exist today, would anyone miss you or notice or be sad besides the people in this room? And secondly, the other question I like to ask, and this comes from a fellow consultant friend, what are you willing to sacrifice so that this church and the American Christian Church or the global Christian Church is here for your great grandchildren and your great great grandchildren? But there are people who have said, you know what? I don't care. Like, just as long as it's here long enough to bury me, I'm good. And I mean, I admire their honesty because I think a lot of us feel that way and are not honest about that. And even when one church, I said, would anybody miss you? An older lady said, yeah, absolutely. And I was really curious. I said, well, tell me more. She's like, well, nobody would have anywhere to park for the post office. And they're a little downtown church in a small town, and there's only like two street parking spots in the post office, and they're across the street. And so everybody parks in the church parking lot during the day in the post office. And I'm like, it's kind of missing the point, right? And so, yeah, I think that that's some of the stuff I've seen and experienced. And I think we've just got to ask the right questions. We've just got to frame this in an honest, theological, and even emotional way without manipulating or deceiving people.
And I know, gosh, some of those declining churches, being in one and raised in one, there's a question that comes across my mind that's a hard question as someone that was a congregant. It's like, what's rock bottom for this church? When is that moment going to be where they realize that they need to change? Or maybe it's that they come to that conclusion where it's like, well, we're just going to close. I mean, that's a tough question to ask if you're in the pews. What is going to be rock bottom for this place, and what does that look like? Because you hear some amazing testimonies of people in their lives hitting rock bottom, and I'm sure there are many churches that have hit rock bottom and risen from the ashes of that and are now effective in spreading the gospel. So it's just another question that popped in my mind, but we won't talk about that too much. So last question, what are the key principles to leading change?
Yeah, so I would think first, again, it goes back to what I said at the beginning. People don't resist change, they resist loss, real or perceived. And I think, leading with empathy. Sometimes I have to say the direct, hurtful, offensive thing in my head, and then lead with empathy and say the healthy, kind thing. I think again, this idea that change is a rubber band. I think thirdly, just to recognize that to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be somebody who changes. And again, while God does not change, the world does, the church does, and the Holy Spirit, I'm not one of those who believes theologically that the Holy Spirit is done moving. And so I think for me, those are kind of the key principles. There's lots of other principles, right? And again, leading change at a pace that people can handle but stretches them. I mean, that's the rubber band concept. So I would say those are kind of the key principles. And we love helping people work through leading change or dealing with change in their own lives. And so certainly, feel free to, email us at the podcast at amazed15.org. Email address. And what, just because we offer these Zoom seminars once a year or twice a year, we're glad to do them in person in churches and a combination of churches, to do them on Zoom for individual church groups, because the world is changing and it's changing fast. And while God doesn't change, if the church wants to communicate the gospel and wants to reach people with the gospel, which is their purpose, to make disciples of all nations, then, we're going to have to change.
Absolutely. Well, thanks, Marcus. This was a fun one to talk about leading change, and follow us and watch the next episode.
Awesome. Thanks, Peter. Always fun to talk about this. Thank you so much for listening. We again encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. As always, we welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org about any podcast topic suggestions, questions about any of our episodes, or for more questions about our ministry or more information about our ministry.